All right, Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this morning. Last week, we started a new series that we have titled The Easter Effect. I didn't title it The Easter Effect. I'm not that creative. Okay, I would have titled it Acts because we're going through parts of Acts. Okay, but anyways, the whole point of the series is that we are, so the events of Easter, right, the resurrection of Jesus created a shockwave that started there in Jerusalem but expanded outward. And so what we're doing over the next few weeks is we're just kind of tracing through that shockwave through the early chapters of the book of Acts. We're not going to go through the whole book, but we're going to make our way through the first several chapters, just following the effects of the resurrection across geographical boundaries. And what we know today is it's gone across generational boundaries, right? The fact that we're still sitting here, that we are sitting here in this place on the other side of the world 2,000 years later is evidence that what happened in Jerusalem on the first Easter has sent shockwaves that has changed the world forever, okay? So we're kind of covering that over the next few weeks. And last week I spent pretty much all our time on one verse, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so because that sets the stage for the rest of the book of Acts, and it's particularly relevant for our sermon this morning, I'm going to reread that, Acts chapter 1, 8, which says this. This is Jesus' words to his disciples right before he ascends and goes back to heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father. He says this, "But you," talking to his disciples, "will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Right? And so for our purposes this morning, what I want to draw your attention to is the first half of that verse, right, where it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Okay, and my question to you, just for you to think about in kind of your mind, like, what comes to mind when you hear that verse? Like, what comes to mind when you hear, okay, these disciples are going to receive some kind of power to go and then make more disciples, like, to the ends of the earth, okay? Or maybe a more pointed question is this. What does it mean to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Right? Or what does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's the kind of question I want you to think through. Okay, and depending on your background, your, like, how you were raised, if you were raised in church, or what type of church you were raised in, like, you might answer that question very differently. Right? So for some, on one end of the spectrum, you've got maybe you're okay, you've heard that God is this thing called the Trinity, and like you kind of know what that means, but it's really hard to explain, right? He's one God, three persons. And so you know there's God the Father, and you know there's God the Son, but then when it gets to God the Holy Spirit, you're like, I know that's a thing, but like I'm kind of confused, right? Because we put a lot of emphasis on God the Father. He's the creator, spoke everything into existence, right? Created the nation of Israel. We see him at work in the Old Testament, okay? We know God the Son, Jesus, okay? Pretty big deal, right? But for a lot of us, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're like, I know it's a thing. I don't know exactly who he is or what he does. Right? So that's one end of the spectrum, okay? And then maybe for some of you, because of the faith background you were raised in or your experience, like, man, Holy Spirit for you is like the deal, right? Like you come from a faith background where it puts like a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit to the point like the Baptists around you would get nervous, okay? And regardless of where you fall on that spectrum, I'm glad you're here today because I think the book has a word for us about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, and more specifically, how he empowers the disciples here in Acts, but also us today, how he empowers us to go and do the very thing that he's actually called us to do. All right, so before we jump in, Acts chapter 2, I need to warn you, I preached 40 minutes last week on one verse. I have 47 verses to cover today. All right? Which means we're going to move pretty quick. All right? So I'm not going to read all 47 verses, but I do want to encourage you to do that in your own time. Okay? Kind of take in what's said here, go back, look at it, read it for yourself. All right? So with that said, let's read the first little bit here, starting in verse 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, the disciples, were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, so remember, all right, remember the first half of Acts 1:8. Right, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That day is here, right? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Now if you have a church background, sometimes when you think of Pentecost, you think this day right here. Actually, Pentecost was a festival that was celebrated by the people of Israel long before this day, right? It's basically 50 days after Passover, so what Pentecost is. But on this Pentecost, they're gathered here, and this promise from Jesus to his disciples, like it's happening. They've received the power of the Holy Spirit. Like he has shown up, and he has shown up in no uncertain terms. Okay? It's not like a question of whether or not the Holy Spirit has showed up. It's like everybody there knows it. Right? You've got the sound of wind, right? You've got something that appears like you got sights and sounds, and there's some stuff going on here, man. Right? Tongues, divided tongues as of fire, right? The fire there is significant because all throughout the Old Testament, God's presence among his people is signaled by fire, right? You think about Moses when he speaks to God. He's in a burning bush, right? God leads his people through the wilderness with a pillar of fire. Right, the law, and it's repeated in the New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. And so what you've got here is the Holy Spirit comes, falls like in power in no uncertain terms. And this is God's presence among his people. Right? Because God has always made it a priority to be present among his people. Okay? We've got the Old Testament, God tabernacle, dwelling, the Holy of Holies, the altar. The New Testament, you've got Jesus, who's the fullness of God in human flesh, dwelling among his people. And then Jesus ascends. All of a sudden, it's like, oh no, God's not with his people anymore, except he is in the Holy Spirit. All right? So, God's presence with his people shows up. Holy Spirit falls in a miraculous way. Now, here's the elephant in the room. Let's do it, okay? Speaking in tongues. Everybody just got nervous. I could just feel it, okay? I could feel it in the moment. So here's the deal. Does this mean speaking in tongues is a thing? Well, clearly it was in Acts 2. All right, now, before you get too nervous, Luke's emphasis in this text is not on whether or not speaking in tongues is still a thing today. Okay, that's a conversation for another day, and today is not that day, right? 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, if you want to read that, has some things to say about that. Luke's point here, right, speaking in tongues is what you have happening, is Luke is highlighting that the Spirit has come to do what he said he would do, empower the disciples to preach the good news of Jesus like to the ends of the earth. All right, let me show you why that's Luke's emphasis here, okay? Verse 5. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Okay? Verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, what's he telling them? The mighty works of God. Right? And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine, a.k.a. they are drunk, okay? So what's happening here is you've got men from the surrounding areas, okay, who speak different languages than these disciples do, and they just happen to be here in Jerusalem by God's providence, okay? They're here in Jerusalem, and so the Spirit shows up in this really powerful way and enables these men to speak in languages that are not their own, okay? But the text would suggest they're speaking in the languages that these other men speak, right? They're speaking in foreign languages. They're like, they don't even know. Like, the Spirit just shows up and does this miraculous, supernatural stuff, enabling the disciples to speak the mighty works of God, the good news of Jesus, the good news of his resurrection to these other men who otherwise wouldn't have no idea how to comprehend what's going on here, okay? In the weeks and chapters ahead, what we'll see is that the gospel goes forth from these disciples as they leave Jerusalem and go out to the ends of the earth. But what's happened here is men from the ends of the earth have shown up in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit's like, here's your power, speak, declares the good news of Jesus. So you see Acts 1:8 playing out here, right? That you will receive power, that you'll be my witnesses to people in Jerusalem, people in Judea, people in Samaria, people to the ends of the earth. It's happening in real time here in Acts chapter 2, all right? It's supernatural and it's awesome, okay? So you've got the disciples kind of at a macro level, all of them together, filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? But then Luke, the author of Acts, he's going to turn his attention to one disciple in particular, okay? And that is our boy Peter, all right? Look at verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Now let's press pause here for a minute, okay? If you know the story of Peter, you know he has a track record of opening his mouth and inserting his foot. Like, he just, I resonate with Peter, okay? Not the good parts of Peter, the rough parts of Peter. Okay, and so Peter, like, imagine you're one of the disciples, right? All this is going on, like craziness going on, and Peter stands up and he's like, I have something I'd like to say. If you're one of the disciples, you're just like, oh, like, what's about to happen here, right? But man, then Peter brings it. He's got one little comment that I think is a little odd. Like, people are like, hey, these guys are drunk. And it cracks me up that Peter's first defense is like, he doesn't start off with like, no, they're not, like, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. His lead-in is like, no, they're not drunk. It's too early for that. Okay, like, that, I just find that funny. But, right, but once you get past that, like, Peter, like, just this masterpiece of a sermon, okay? Like, he stands up and he reaches back into the Old Testament scriptures, okay? And what he's doing is he's explaining what this event is. Like, all the people are speaking in languages that aren't theirs. The Holy Spirit's here. They're like, miraculous stuff is going on. And here Peter's like, let me connect the dots for you. And so he reaches back into the Old Testament. He's saying, here's what's happening. And he's pointing to, man, how this event was prophesied, right? And he's pointing to how he's taken other parts of the Old Testament and showing how they were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, right? And he's explaining the mystery of God's sovereignty over all things and man's responsibility in our decision-making, like things that we still to this day have not totally figured out, at least I have not. And so, like, it's this masterpiece of a sermon, right? But here's what's, I think, most amazing about it. It is just, I mean, just 40, 50 days earlier, Peter is, he's denying Jesus publicly. Right? Like they're coming to Peter and they're saying, Peter, you know this Jesus guy, right? And he's like, And yet here, like there's craziness going on. The Holy Spirit shows up and Peter's like, hey, I got some things I want to say. And he begins like unapologetically, boldly pointing the audience to this Jesus that he just denied a few weeks earlier. Right? Peter filled with the Spirit. Okay, listen to these words. Right? This sounds like the polar opposite of a guy who was like hiding and disassociating himself with Jesus just a few weeks ago. Right? Look down at verse 22. These are Peter's words. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Right? That's a far cry from disassociating and distancing yourself with Jesus a few weeks earlier. Okay, and what I want you to see here is that one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit empowers the people of God, both then in the book of Acts and now, is just to boldly, unapologetically point people to Jesus, right? With boldness, right? Because this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit always points to Jesus. Right, Jesus himself, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit in John 16, he says that here's what the Spirit's going to do. He will glorify me. Right, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Always points people to Jesus. And so it's what you see in Peter. The Holy Spirit shows up in powerful ways, empowers Peter. And then Peter goes from being a coward that denies Jesus to all of a sudden being one who's boldly proclaiming and pointing people to the resurrected Jesus Christ, right? It like total 180, right? And this is what the Spirit does. So we've seen the Spirit at work in the lives of the disciples as a whole. You got the Spirit at work in Peter, okay? But we also see here in Peter's sermon, how the Spirit works in those who do not yet believe or in unbelievers. Right, skip down to verse 37. So Peter preaches, and here's what happens. It says, now when they heard, the people Peter was talking to, when they heard this, Peter's words, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And listen to this. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So you've got, you know, Peter preaches the good news of Jesus to these people, right? And like, yes, it's good news, but we just saw it. He's pretty confrontational about it, right? And he's explaining how all this is God's plan to save people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And what happens is the Holy Spirit, because he's here, he's fallen. The Holy Spirit opens the eyes of these men to see their need for a Savior. Right? It's you've got the Spirit empowering Peter's words, like gives Peter boldness to speak, but you've also got the Spirit enabling those who were there to receive the word, opening their eyes, opening their hearts, enabling them to see like what Peter is saying. Okay, and this is how the Spirit works. Right? This is how the Spirit works. Right? Not only does he give his people the ability to proclaim the good news of Jesus with boldness, but it's the Spirit who also convicts people. Right? It's the Spirit who does the work of like cutting to the hearts of men, is what the text said. Like, that's the Spirit's work. Right? John 16, I referenced it just a minute ago. Right? Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, hey, when the Spirit comes, he will bring conviction. Right? It's the Spirit that, like, when you feel that sort of like tugging at your heart, something gnawing in there, like, I've got to do something with this, I mean, that's the work of the Spirit. That's what he does. He brings conviction. Right? And here's what I want you to see. I want to show you how like powerful the conviction is of the Spirit. Because if you look at how Peter concludes his sermon, like it's like crash landing. Okay? If you bounce up to verse 36, this is the conclusion of Peter's sermon. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So I think, my opinion, the hardest part of preaching is the conclusion of a sermon, right? To try and get the plane on the ground in a way that everybody's still alive. Like, to me, like, that's the hardest part of preaching, okay? Maybe that's why I preach long sermons, right? I just circle the runway. I'm like, how are we going to get down here, okay? But Peter here, man, he just, like, he ain't worried about no conclusion. He just full sends it, right? His summarizing statement is basically this. Jesus is Lord and Savior, and you killed him. That's the end of the sermon, right? Cue the worship team. Like, there's no, here's three steps for you to follow. There's no extensive invitation. I mean, Peter gives him some steps, yeah, but there's no, like, just as I am on repeat until somebody finally walks the aisle and comes to the altar. Right? There's, like, he doesn't try to twist their arm into response. He's just saying, hey, here's the truth. Preaches the word, connects the dots, points people to Jesus. And it's the Spirit that does the work of cutting them to the heart. Because their response was what? What do we do? Right? We're convicted. We got to do something with this. Peter, what do we do with what we just heard? And that's when he says, repent, turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, be baptized. Right? It's the Spirit that does the work of cutting through to their hearts. And in one day, man, one day, the church goes from about 120 people to 3,000 people. Talk about growth problems, right? Right? You got some issues in the parking lot on that day, okay? So here's the takeaway for us. Like, our best efforts are totally, totally ineffective, insufficient, apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. They are. Like, we can make plans. We can organize some programs and offer those. We can put on a great production. Our band can perform at the highest level. I could preach until I'm blue in the face for hours. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up and breathe some life into any of those things, then we're just spinning our wheels and going nowhere. Right? And listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't make plans or that we shouldn't organize, that we shouldn't prepare. Like, I've had people tell me before, like, you should not prepare. You just get up there and let the Holy Spirit lead. I'm like, that's stupid. Like, I think the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about planning and preparing. And like, so I think we're wise to plan and prepare. But listen, what we know is, in our side note, I think the Spirit's there in the planning and the preparing. But like, here's what we do, man, is we plan and we prepare, but we got to recognize, like, there's no power in our plans. There's no power in my preparation. There's no power in having the right program. The power is all when the Holy Spirit shows up and he's like, let me work here. Like, that's what we see. Listen, we might be able to attract a crowd. We might be able to attract a crowd. But like only the Spirit can produce like real fruit. Right? It's the work of the Spirit. So, we've seen the Spirit work in miraculous ways. We've seen how the Spirit empowers believers to just be bold, courageous, right? We've seen how the Spirit enables those who do not yet believe to see their spiritual need and respond to it. But if we kind of back up for a second and we just look at Acts chapter 2, here's what it feels like a Holy Spirit highlight reel. You know what I mean by that? Like we look at Acts 2 and we're like, that looks amazing. That's miraculous. That's supernatural. That doesn't look anything like my regular day, everyday life. Like, at least that, when I look at my just day-to-day life, I'm like, it rarely looks that spectacular, okay? Like I've told you guys before, I wake up early most mornings, read my Bible. Very rarely is there just kind of like, the heavens open and the Spirit descends and in powerful ways, right? Like, my question is this. Like, what does it look to be filled by the Spirit just in the regular routine of everyday life? Right? Because I think what happens here is we can read stuff like this in Acts 2 and be like, that's amazing. My life doesn't look like that. Am I doing something wrong? Do I not have the Holy Spirit? Like, what is going on here? Okay? And that's where I think these last few verses are super helpful. All right, let me read them. Bounce all the way down to verse 42. This is Luke explaining what happened in the days following this powerful falling of the Holy Spirit, right? Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a picture of what a Spirit-filled community looks like. That's it. And we just saw the progression. The Holy Spirit shows up, right, in powerful ways. The Holy Spirit empowers these men to speak, empowers Peter to speak. Holy Spirit opens the eyes of unbelievers. They see their need. They respond. They repent. They're baptized. And here, this is what follows, right? This is the effect of the Holy Spirit, okay? So what I want you to see is, like, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't always look like some sort of profound, unexplainable experience. And personally, I'm not comfortable saying those things don't exist. Okay, separate conversation for another time. But what I am saying is that according to the Bible, that seems to be the exception and not the norm. So what's the norm? Right here, Acts 2, 42 through 47, right? A Spirit-filled community, a Spirit-filled church. Here's what it looks like. There's a hunger and a desire for God's word, the apostles' teaching. There's a hunger and a desire to know more about God, who he is, what he's like, how do I live in relationship and obedience to him. Like, that's part of what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Right? There's a commitment, a devotion to growing in relationship with other believers. It talks about how they would share meals in their homes. Like, they sat in circles, not just in rows all the time. Hey, there's a commitment to the corporate gathering. They were attending the temple. Okay, we don't have a temple now. Remember, they're just coming fresh off of like Old Testament Judaism, so there's still some things mixed up there. But like, they knew that the corporate gathering with other believers was important, and they made it a priority. Right? There was open-handed generosity. We talk about evidence of the Spirit at work. It's when people of God say, like, you know what? ain't none of this stuff mine. I'll share it. Right? I'm not talking about socialism, right? It's okay. That's not what this is. Right? But just a generosity towards other people. Okay? There's a spirit of gratitude and praise that overflows into worship. Right? There's the last thing, there's intentionality in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Right? Because we see that, and through this, through their love for the word, through their commitment to one another, through their commitment to the corporate gathering, through their open-handed generosity, through their gratitude and their praise, what happens is the Lord added to them day by day those who were being saved. Right? The Lord added to them. Right? All of these things are evidence that the Spirit is at work in the church. Okay, and so here's what I would offer to you. Right? I asked you earlier, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like for us to be a church that's a Spirit-filled church? It looks like ordinary people practicing and pursuing the ordinary means of grace. Right? And the Lord uses that to grow and bless his church. Now, do we get some miraculous things thrown every once in a while? I hope so. Right? But just because we don't see that all the time doesn't mean that the Spirit's not here, man. Right? Ordinary, everyday people practice and pursue the ordinary means of grace. Right? And so here's what all that means for us. You and I, this church, we are just as dependent on the Holy Spirit here today in the 21st century as this church was in Acts chapter 2. We're not, listen, we haven't like progressed as time has gone on and been like, you know what, we got this on our own now. That's not what's happening here. I think the history of humanity would show you like, no, we still need a lot of help. So we are just as dependent on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But the question that you and I got to wrestle with, okay, we talk about application. Here's the application is, how often do we actually acknowledge our dependence on the Holy Spirit? Right? How often do you make decisions without ever consulting and asking the Spirit to bring like wisdom and discernment and guidance? Right? How often do you make plans without ever asking the Holy Spirit to like, hey, lead me in this. I want to do the right thing. Right? Help me as I plan, as I prepare. How often do you try to push through in your own strength, right? Whatever you're going through, maybe I know we all come in here with different stuff, different baggage. I know we come in here and we pretend like we don't have any, but I know you got it. And so like when you're like at the end of your rope, like how quick are you to just ask the Lord, man, ask the Spirit for strength? Right? How often do you try to push through in your own strength apart from asking him? Right? How often do you try to accomplish things in your own power? Right? Instead of asking the Spirit to work in his power. Right? Like your broken relationships with people or this thing that you've got to give your attention to. Like, how often do we try to like fix it on our own without ever asking the Spirit to be at work here? And how often, parents, how often do we try and, parenting is hard work. How often do we try to just twist and coerce our kids to be exactly what we want them to be without ever asking the Spirit to do a work in them that we can't actually do? I'm preaching to myself right now, just so you know. Right? To that point, how often do I try to come up with like the perfect words in a sermon, the perfect illustration, rather than remembering that the Spirit is the only one capable of cutting to the hearts of men and women? What I just want you to see is that we are so dependent on the work of the Spirit. If our lives are going to produce any sort of meaningful fruit. It won't be our own power. It won't be our own strength. It won't be our own wisdom. It won't be our own intelligence. It won't be anything that we bring to the table. It's the Spirit and His work in us and through us. Right now, I said this last week, but I just want to keep it in front of you. The point of this series that we're going to be in the next few weeks, the point is not for us to like look back on the book of Acts and follow the story of the growth of the church and be like, man, what a great story. The whole point of the series, the point of the book of Acts, the point of the whole Bible is that we would see that, yes, great story. Also, that story's still going on, and you and I are caught up in the middle of it. Like, it's our story. This is our story, which means, like I said, we're dependent on the work of the Spirit. Right? We're dependent on the work of the Spirit. We don't need slick presentations to fulfill Jesus' call in our lives to be witnesses, right, in our Jerusalem, in our Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We don't need slick presentations. We don't need awesome performances, right? We don't need the best programs. We don't need, like, those things are fine, but in and of themselves, they're insufficient. Right? What we need, everyday, ordinary people, followers of Jesus, that are aware of our dependence on the Spirit and that are striving to walk daily in that dependence, right? Dependence on his presence and his power. So I just want to pray that the Lord would create that kind of community here. All right, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your Son through whom we are given this Spirit that you promised to all who believe. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that you would, Lord, make us aware of our dependence on the Holy Spirit, his presence and his power. Lord, would you forgive us where we have attempted to do things in our own strength, our own ability, by our own efforts, without ever stopping and asking your Spirit to empower us, strengthen us, give us wisdom, guide us, lead us. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, minister to us in this moment, that you would encourage us by your Spirit. But I do pray that you would just make us keenly aware of our dependence on you for any real fruit to grow in our lives, or for any real fruit to grow as a result of our efforts to minister to others. Lord, make us aware of our dependence. And Father, I pray that you would do in this moment what I confess I cannot do, that you would bring conviction by your Spirit, that you would cut through to the hearts of these men and women. Lord, reveal to them their need, whether it's a greater reliance on the Spirit. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that's never received the Holy Spirit in the first place because they've never repented of their sin and turned to you. Father, I pray that you might cut them to the heart this morning, that they would respond as these men did here in Acts 2 and say, what do I do? Or that you would give us an opportunity to introduce them to the one who bled and died for them, that they might receive the same Spirit. So, Father, do the work that only you can do. Bring conviction. Lord, bring challenge. Enable us to see our need for you and remind us of it often. We pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.